Perhaps you're aware how thoughts come to you sometimes. You're not sure why you have that memory or why that occasion. And I have no earthly idea why, while we were singing, that something or was triggered somewhere along the line and made me think about when I, the first year I was a pastor in Brenham, I had decided, it was the very first sermon series I was doing, and I had decided that you know, if you're doing these, that there should be some sense of a review so you can follow all the way through. And we're going through First Thessalonians. So apart from the sermon, I decided there should be this other part of the service where you just have this little brief review of where you're going, where, you know, where we've been and how it adds up. And which was probably great the first week and second week and third week. And at some point, however, it's, you know, it starts to add up. And I'm not sure at what point we were in First Thessalonians, but I'm sure we're somewhere around probably chapter 4 or something like that. And I'm giving this summary of where we're at. And a mother later telling me when I finished that her son said, "That sure was a short sermon today." And I realized these reviews are getting quite lengthy. So, like I said, I'm not sure what made me think of that, but perhaps it's the idea of trying to think of where we're always going in these things, and it's so hard to remember exactly why we're doing things and where we're going in this process. And this series is Gifts of Friday, gifts that came because of Friday, the gifts that we have in our life because of what Jesus did on the cross on the Friday before Easter, as what we call Easter Sunday. You know, as we approach Easter, obviously the focal point is Easter. It's that he was resurrected. Well, obviously he wouldn't have been resurrected if he hadn't have been killed. And so it's not a separation of saying the crucifixion wasn't significant, but it's the resurrection that's significant in light of the fact that he was crucified. But while those things that occurred on that Friday, and we've looked just at a few gifts, and to give a couple that we looked at and said, you know, these form a foundation for our belief system, for our faith, why we believe and what we do believe, and had to do with sin. That God, through Jesus Christ, made provisions, made payments for our sins. So through that, we had propitiation, a turning of God's wrath away from us. That his wrath no longer belonged on us because of what Christ did. The sense of redemption, that we were actually bought, that we are now God's own possession because he purchased us, if you would, out of a market of sin, that we were enslaved to sin and we were purchased out of that, set free in God's domain. Last week we started looking at another angle on this, and that would be gifts that have the benefit of a foundation of love. That we understand love, we know love, we're able to love because of the benefits that came from that Friday. Last week we looked at it in terms of a relationship, that we are a part of God's family, whether that's viewed in the sense that we have been born into that family or in the sense of adoption. We're new citizens of a new kingdom. We want to continue that idea of love, the basis of love, with the concept or the broad thought of that he loved us first. In 1 John we're told that it's not that we loved God first, but that he loved us. From your perspective, very likely, depending on what age you were when you became a believer, from your perspective, it's you had some awakening, some insight, some movement, and you loved God. That you responded to God. You responded to the gospel. But the reality of it is, before you were even born, God so loved you that Jesus Christ went to the cross. That God loved us first. And we're able to love, primarily in the sense of to love God, but actually in the full sense of biblical love, the only way you're able to love other people, it's because he loved us first. We'd never understand love. We'd never be empowered for that kind of love. Well, this morning I want to follow up on that, this aspect of love and that He loved us. And two dramatic things, two critical things that go together that were benefits of Friday. They have to do with God's love. First is just the fact that God loves you. God loves you. If you join me in 1 John 4:16, 1 John 4:16. In 1 John 4:16, we find these words, "And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us." There are two statements there, or two verbs that are really important. The first is know, and the second is believed. There's nothing especially significant about these words. There's no like great insights into these words. It's that you've come to know and that we believe. Believed would be in the sense of having confidence in. These are common words in Scripture, but they're tied together here, both in a past perfect, meaning that there was some point in the past when John's writing to these readers. John is saying there was some point in your past when this was a reality in your life, when you knew the love of Christ, or the love of God, and when you believed the love of God, and they continue. The results of that continues to the point that John was writing it. We might say by extension, though grammatically we couldn't necessarily say it, that continues to this point. And we see that's true for many here, hopefully for all of us, that there was a point in our past when we came to know God's love and when we came to have confidence in God's love. It's interesting that he uses the two words, to know and to believe. And it's not so much that I hear that John is saying there was a point when you knew it, but you didn't believe it. In a sense, you weren't sure that it existed. That's almost a contradiction. How can you know something and not believe it? I know the sun is shining, but I don't believe the sun is shining. But if you think of love in this context, or believed in this context, as confidence in, not just believing it as a fact, but the confidence in it, you came to know of God's love, and you had confidence in it. So maybe the question for us becomes, while that may be in some sense historically accurate for all of us, is it really a present reality? Is that really something we carry with us where we can say, I've known of God's love, I know of God's love for me, and I have confidence in it. He loves me. I believe that's, the heart of what John is saying here. We have come to know and believed the love which God has for us. For us. This little word for us here is, the little word translated for is a word that is generally used of spatial dimensions. And generally it's translated in. So a more literal translation here would be, have come to know of the love that God, the love, excuse me, which God has in us. But that wouldn't make any sense. And it's not a spatial, even though that's generally what that preposition refers to, it doesn't always. Sometimes, as in this case, it's denoting the object of which is shown that. And that's what we are here, that we're, if you would, the object of God's love, that God, we've come to know and have believed the love which God has that's shown to us as the object of His love, the focus of His love. We see this love in several ways in Scripture, as opposed to looking up all these passages, they'll be on the screen. I want to go through several passages, and in part the purpose is to remind us of how many times we're told this in Scripture. And this is not an exhaustive list by any means. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." God so loved us God so loved you that He gave His Son. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates His own love toward you in that when you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. Ephesians 2:4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us. This is that great passage in Ephesians that begins in verse 1 about how we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And then verse 4, but God, contrast to us being dead in our trespass and sin, God being rich in mercy because of the great love. And then the next verse says, made us alive. But it's because of the great love. God being rich in mercy because of His great love which He loved you. 1 John 4:9. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Once again, that's similar to John 3:16, is that God sent His Son. The next verse, 1 John 4:10. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 3:1. We looked at this one before. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. See how great of a love. A few more verses that focus more on us, the phrase love of God. Love of God. Romans 5:5, picking up in a middle of a sentence. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That the love of God has been poured out into the hearts of believers. There's something about a believer that God's love, it is as though a pitcher of His love was just poured and came into your life. Romans 8:39, once again in the middle of a sentence. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God. And you recall the verses that go before this lengthy discourse on all the things, this or that. None of it, no extreme, will separate you from the love of God. A couple of other verses that perhaps we should think of in the, not only as they're written about the confirmation of God's love, the affirmation there, but also in realizing that while God's love is going to be there, our experience of that love in a personal sense, knowing it, experiencing it, being a part of our life in that sense, may not always be there. 2 Thessalonians 3:5, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, into the steadfastness of Christ. That there's a sense that even though God loves you, Paul is praying that the Spirit would work in the lives of the Thessalonians, that it would even more direct them into that love. That we, even though we can factually say God loves us, that His love has been poured out in our life, that an appropriate prayer would that God would direct us into the love, into His love, even more so. And in Jude 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God. You realize there, keep yourselves in the love of God. That there's a possibility there that we might not walk in the love of God. Not that God wouldn't love us, just as we might be exhorted to walk in the truth. Not that if we're not in the truth, it doesn't mean truth doesn't exist. But we're not walking in that truth. We're not walking in that path. There is a path, the love of God. And the question becomes at times, are we walking on that path, the love of God? Well, one dimension this morning I wanted to look at was that kind of factual part that God loves us. Another one is an outgrowth of that love, and that's that Jesus took your place on the cross. Jesus took your place. This theologically would be a term called substitution. That Jesus was our substitution. So when we talk theologically of maybe something called the atonement, looking at His sacrifice on the cross and all the accomplishments, the atonement of Christ, that we believe it was substitutionary. It was a substitutionary atonement. He was on the cross in our place. Join me in 1 Peter 3:18. 1 Peter 3:18. In 1 Peter, Peter writes in verse 18, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive." For Christ died for sins. Christ died for sins. That first preposition for, it's a little Greek preposition, peri, has a general meaning of concerning, about. So in a general sense, we could say that Christ died concerning our sins. Christ's death was about our sins. Though in certain passages, it takes on a more specific meaning, which is obvious as used here, to take away. He died concerning our sins. That is, He died to take away our sins. We see this usage in Romans 8:3, for instance. "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin." An offering to atone for sin. An offering to take away sin. Also, Hebrews 10:18. Hebrews 10:18. "Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin." There's no longer necessary to have a sacrifice to atone for sin, because Christ has done that. So that first little word "for," when we read here, "For Christ died for sins." He died concerning sins. He died to take away sins. And then it says, well, there's technically a second "for," but it's died for all. And we also have the next one that I want to look at, that He died for the just, for the unjust. And this usage of "for" here is a different preposition. It's huper. It means to, could be translated "for," in behalf of, for the sake of someone. Some say here that this would have the idea of to benefit. Christ died for the benefit. That this preposition huper, when it's used in these contexts, it's that His death benefited us, which has clearly benefited us. There's can be no arguing about that it benefited us. The question is, does it have a more significant meaning? Does it have a meaning of "in place of"? Does it have that more specific "in place of"? The dictionary suggests it when it says "in behalf of," "for the sake of." But "in behalf of," "for the sake of," could just be thought of in that sense of benefit. Does it mean "in place of"? Well, clearly the concept of substitution is in the New Testament. To change prepositions just for a moment, look with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, we have a different preposition, "anti," in a similar context, talking about Christ's death. In Mark 10, verse 45, Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." For many. Now, this is a different preposition, though they're all translated in English as F-O-R, for. This one is "ante." And this word, the Greek dictionary gives in its first definition, that indicates to be in replaced by another, instead of, in place of. This is a word that clearly means substitution. That's its basic meaning, to be in place of. For instance, in Luke 11:11, it says, "Now suppose one of you fathers has asked for his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake, a steak." A snake might give him a steak, but a snake instead of a fish. I mean, that's the whole point, Jesus, in this passage. He wouldn't give him a snake in place of a fish, would he? The word clearly means substitution. So substitution in the New Testament is clear. In the Mark 10 passage, it's parallel in Matthew 20. But also I believe that this word, huper, the one we're looking at, also has that meaning. Look at Philemon, little book of Philemon, if you can find it. It's just that little bitty book, about one page long, that we seldom really look at. Philemon, as you may recall, is someone that Paul knew, had a personal relationship, and there was a slave that had run away from Philemon. And as the slave ran away and came to Rome, somehow he came into Paul's context of people, and he became a believer. Now, here's the situation, is that he's a runaway slave, but he's a believer. His whole identity has changed. His obligations have changed. His responsibilities have changed. And now he should go back to his master. But things have also changed in the sense that he's a believer and he served Paul. And so Paul writes Philemon this letter. And in this letter that he's writing about this slave and encouraging Philemon on how he should treat him and things that should happen, look in verse 13. We'll pick up our reading in verse 12. That's where the sentence starts. "And I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me." So he's talking about this slave. I would have loved to have kept him with me. He even refers to him as my very heart here. "I'd love to have kept him with me, that in your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment." In your behalf, that he might stand in your place. I would have loved to have kept him here, that he could have been a substitute for you, standing in your place. So this word is clearly used in the sense of substitution. Now back to our passage in 1 Peter 3:18. "For Christ also died for the sins," that is, concerning sins, "an atonement for sin, to take away sins once for all, the just in place of the unjust." Let's look at the sense of exchange here. There's an exchange that's taking place. The just in place of the unjust. Jesus, the just one, taking the place of you, of me, the unjust. That's substitution. Jesus, perfectly just. We who are perfectly, if you can use the word perfectly, with unjust, totally corrupt, him who is totally uncorrupt, he took our place, stepped in and took our place. Look at some of the passages in Scripture that use this concept. Romans 5:6. "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Christ took the place of us, the ungodly. Romans 5:8. "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died in our place." Ephesians 5:2. "And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, in our place, as a substitute." 1 Thessalonians 5:10, speaking of Christ, who died for us, who died in our place, who died as our substitute. Titus 2:14, once again, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. He gave himself as a substitute in order to purchase us, to redeem us. So there are these two things going on in Scripture, well, many other things in Scripture, but two that we're focusing on this morning is God loves you. And that love led Him to have Jesus Christ be a substitute, to stand in your place, to stand in my place. So when He went to the cross, as we approach Easter, and as we look at that Good Friday, remembering the events that took place, that Christ was on the cross being crucified, He wasn't being crucified generically for sins. He was on the cross in your place, being crucified for your sins. Now, there is clearly a sense that it was for someone beyond you also, but it was specifically for you nevertheless. I had a friend that grew up in church and had heard the phrase, Christ died for sins. It wasn't anything unique. He'd heard it since a child. But it was never presented to him until quite later in, you know, his, you know, not as a little kid, but later in, you know, in his youth, that at a different church, that it's not just for sins, it's for your sins. You know, that personal sense. It's not that Christ was just a substitute for the world, which is true. He was a substitute for you. All flows out of God's love. Well, I want to wrap this up by looking at two more verses. 2 Thessalonians 5:14. 2 Thessalonians 5:14. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5:14. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. The love of Christ controls us. Having reached this conclusion, that one died in place of all. One died as a substitute for all. Therefore, all are dead. Verse 15. And He died in place of all, that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. For the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ impels us. The love of Christ has an urgent sense in our life. It urges you on. It propels you somewhere. It's almost as though it forces you to go this direction. The love of Christ. Paul has written it in such a way that we cannot be dogmatic that whether he's saying that Paul is saying, my love for Christ compels me, or is he saying, Christ's love for me compels me? It seems more likely that Paul chose an expression like this, knowing that it could be understood each other way, to leave that there. But clearly, if one has to predominate, it's his love for us. That's what is compelling. For it's his love for us first. And even the whole context, for the love of Christ compels us, having concluded. Now, having concluded, we ought to likewise be compelled by our love for Christ. But the more foundational thing there is it's his love for me. His love for me. Well, with that, then we could ask ourselves the question, his love. Christ's love, the love which put Him in your place on the cross, does it urge you forward? Does it compel you? Paul said it compels us. He was writing, he said it compels me. The question is, does it compel us? But we see both concepts in this verse, the love of Christ and the concept of substitution. Look at one more verse, 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. First John 3:16. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. And I have the wrong verse. What verse am I supposed to be in? How did I do this? Oh, I guess that's the right verse. I just was focusing on the other part of it. We know this, the love of Christ, that He laid down His life for us, and that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We know by this that He laid down His life for us in place of. We know love. How do you know love? What's the demonstration of love? That He laid His life down in place of. So once again, we got the two concepts. Love of God is known in this passage says because of substitution. Because of substitution. Once again, he says, we ought. We ought. There's something that compelling there. See, because this is true, he says, we ought. And it has to do with how we're going to relate to one another and love one another. But the main thing I want you to focus on is that he makes a conclusion. We ought. It's compelling. So the question for us once again is, his love, a love that put him in your place on the cross, does it compel you? Does it create that ought in the way that you relate to other people, other Christians? The love of God and substitution, they go together. There wouldn't be a substitution if it wasn't for the love of God. But because He loved you, His plan included Christ taking your place. So when we look at Easter, as we prepare for Easter and as we look at that Good Friday, there's nothing would be simple about it, but there's nothing simply that Jesus was on the cross. There's not that Jesus profoundly died for sins, but He took our place. And it's not just that He took the place of everyone else, which is true, but personalize it, He took your place. And that's a confirmation of how much God loves you. We have come to know and believe. We've come to know and believed the love of God. See, as a Christian, that's something we ought to have. That we've come to know and believe. That is, there was a point in my past where I believed it. I had confidence in it, and that confidence continues to this point. And He's demonstrated it because His Son took my place. And there's something about that that should be compelling in the way we live our lives. Will you stand with me as we close in prayer? Father, we are always amazed when we read of Your love in Scripture. That You would love us. That You would just love us. It's just so amazing. We hear of the religions of the world, and indeed, some of those religions have incredible, compelling actions on people's lives. We're so aware of, in the Muslim world, whether that's just Muslims or whether it's the radical Muslim, that there are those that are so compelled, they give their lives for this cause. There's something about that religion that's very compelling, as in other religions. But what I don't hear is Your love. I don't hear that they're compelled by Your love. I hear that they're compelled by how it will benefit them. I hear they're compelled by some other aspects. But the writers of Scripture talked about Your love having influence on our lives. And that Your love being demonstrated by Christ going to the cross in our behalf. It's not that our lot in life is to appease You, but that You turned Your own wrath away from us because of Your love. Father, let us be overwhelmed by that concept, and let us gain greater insight so that we might be careful to walk in your love. And we do ask this in Christ's name.